future planning. This is a fifth Sunday. They happen how many times a year? Four times a year, I believe, right? I think that's right, four times a year, and this happens to be one of them. So boys and girls, you're with us this morning. Parents, if you just act up a little bit and you need to take them out back, that's great. Chris is saying he wants to take them. All right, there you go. Chris has volunteered. He's jumped up. So boys and girls, if you want to go with him, you go ahead. That's spontaneous. Ladies, job well done yesterday with the mother-daughter brunch. Job well done. It was great to have Sherry Minahan in, to have a meal the ladies did together. And Sherry had some significant things to share out of her life and how God is working in her life. Just tremendous. So ladies, thank you. And I'm going to single my wife out. Diane, I appreciate all you do in different ways as you help lead. Oh, there's her parents right there. And so many serve in so many different ways. Thank you very, very much. Tanya, I'm looking at you here. You volunteered to be in nursery tonight, didn't you, for our time? You still going to be able to do that? I almost got to say yes, don't you? Tonight's going to be a great evening. As Northside, their choral group's going to come in. Rebecca's here, and Caleb, they sing in that group. And then we're going to have mission reports. Virgil's going to share some. And Melanie, where's Melanie Starrett? She's going to be sharing some. Melanie, all set? You all set for this? No, she's not. You know what? Hey, I'm off on a tangent. They're wondering, boy, where is this morning going to go? But I like to see people, when they're called to do ministry, say, I'm not comfortable doing this. All right, so if you get that from me, that's okay, because I like to see us be stretched in doing ministry. And if we always stay where it's safe, we're going to end up sorry in life, I believe. And so I'm excited for Melanie that she's a bit scared about getting up and speaking tonight. Isn't that good? Isn't that good for her? Come on now, talk to me. It really is. It's very, very good for us. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We thank you that you're so faithful to work out your purposes in our lives. Father, we thank you for the commitment you made through your Son. You've begun a good work, and you're going to bring it through to completion. Father, we so desperately today need to hear a word from you as we go to your word. We so desperately today need to have a greater understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you hold on to us as we just sang. We cry out to you for your activity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've already mentioned this is Diana's parents. What anniversary do you think this is? Huh? Some of you should know. 70 years. Yeah, I like that. I didn't even have to ask for a wow. We all ought to go, that's, instead of wow, it's like, that's amazing. You know, if Diana and I make it 70 years, I will be 100 years old. I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I'll make 70 years. They were married, Mom and Dad Farley, 1947, April 6th, which happened to be an Easter Sunday. Pretty neat. Yeah. This was them on their wedding day. Don't you like older pictures? There they are. They knew how to dress back then. I really feel that. Back in the 20s and 30s, you know, with the big pleated pants, right? You could float in on those things and hats and all that sort of stuff. They knew how to dress back then. Anybody else agree with me? All right, yeah, the most of us. Well, let's start some sort of fashion change. How does one stay married for 70 years? That would be a good question to ask them, wouldn't it? And I'm sure they would speak of their faith. 70 years. How does one stay married if their spouse is not a Christian? Now, that's not the case with Mom and Dad Farley. They're both followers of Christ. But how does one stay married to a non-believer? How does one respond in a marriage that was having trouble? That's what Peter talks about in our passage today. That's where he's at. That's where we're at as we just work our way through 1 Peter. Peter's going to talk about marriage. He's going to give a word of advice. Here we go, a word to wives, and then he's going to bring a word to husbands. And so that's the passage we're in this morning. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. And you've got notes. Please take out your Bibles. Please take out your notes and an ink pen. Because I would hope that we go home from here and maybe look at this passage later on or talk about it over the dinner table. What is the context? We need to get our bearings, don't we? Right? We want to know, all right, where are we at in 1 Peter? Well, this is the general principle we're building off of in chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And Peter is writing to believers persecuted for their faith in Asia Minor. And the Gentiles here would be non-believers. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so Peter exhorting them through this general principle, live in such a way as to silence your critics. Those who may speak against you and you're living out your faith, live in such a way as to silence your critics. And even beyond that, see them come to the place where they glorify God in the day of visitation, where they come to faith. And so Peter takes this general principle and he starts to apply it to specific relationships. He applies it to a citizen and government. He applies it, and we saw this last week, to servants and masters. And today he applies it to the marriage relationship, this principle. So in marriages where one may be a believer and the other one not, where there may be persecution, if you will, you may be slandered for your faith. How do I live in that context? Okay? If this isn't relevant for you, it's probably relevant for a friend of yours. And let me encourage you to pay attention, because what you get here, you won't get out there. All right, you're going to leave here this morning thinking, boy, that's different wisdom than I ever would have come up with. This is Bible. This is God's Word. And we need to understand that. It's like, all right, I'm going to take this out. I need to apply this. So let's read our verses. In the same way, referencing, I think, as he's spoken of citizens and government and servants and masters, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So win your husband without having to say a word, just by your behavior. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, adornment must not be merely external, not just braiding the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. No, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. Not externals, but internals, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, you're following in her footsteps if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Oh, and by the way, husbands, in the same way, the spirit of submission, I think, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So we're going to develop this passage just as Peter gives it. That's where we go, right? It's like, all right, let's open this up. So we're going to talk about wives, and then we'll talk to husbands. And Peter gives a command. That's where he starts out. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. We've already seen this term submit. Verse 13, citizens submitting to government. Verse 18, servants submitting to masters. It's the Greek word hupotastaso. Hupo understaso, to arrange under. And so Peter commands here, a wife is to be submissive to her own husband. And this command is also given by Paul. Let's don't leave Peter out here on his own. Paul gives this command in Colossians, in Ephesians 5, as he writes to Titus, Titus 2. I understand that outside the doors of this church, in American culture, this command would probably be greatly mocked, right? Talk to me. Come on now. Outside the doors of the church, when you get into modern American culture, this would be looked as an antiquated, barbaric, maybe even. And I understand that in many churches today, it's taught that this command is no longer applicable. It was for New Testament times. It's culturally limited. New Testament times, not for today. But I submit to you this morning that male headship in marriage is supracultural. That is, it was and continues to be God's design for marriage. It was and continues to be God's design for marriage. And I say that for two reasons. Reason number one, I think it's the design for marriage we find in the early chapters of Genesis when God institutes marriage. It's the design from the beginning. And reason number two is that marriage is designed after Christ's relationship to the church. And Paul builds on that extensively. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Paul draws extensively on Christ and the church and then to marriage, the relationship of a wife to her husband and a husband to his wife. And Paul says this, chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husband in everything." And so Paul here teaching us that marriage is a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife is to be subject to her husband. In fact, he'll go on and he'll draw on Genesis and he'll say, boy, this is a big mystery, but Genesis is talking about Christ and the church. You go on and read it in Ephesians 5. Not right now. Read it later. Back to 1 Peter 3. Why does Peter give the command, wives, be submissive to your own husbands? He tells us, he says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So Peter is saying to the wife, submit to your husband so that by your behavior, without having even really to speak a word or being a person of few words, you'll win your husband to be obedient to the word. Without a word, winning them to the word, to be obedient to the word. That's what Peter is after. Remember our general principle that in chapter 2, verse 12, right? Win them through your behavior. I'm going to read a story here. It's an old story. It actually comes from George Mueller, and it's contained in William MacDonald's commentary. But let me read it for you. It's just what we see here. Let me wheel out an example. George Mueller told of a wealthy man in Germany whose wife was a devout believer. This man was a heavy drinker, spent late nights in the tavern. She sent the servants to bed and would stay up late until he returned and receive him kindly and never scold him or complain. At times, she would even have to undress him and put him into bed. And one night in the tavern, he said to his cronies, "I'll bet if we go to my house, my wife will be sitting up waiting for me, and she's going to come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and she'll even make supper for us if I ask her." His cronies were skeptical at first, but decided to go along with it and see. And sure enough, she came to the door, received them courteously, and willingly agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. And after serving them, she went off to her room. And as soon as she left, one of the men began to condemn the husband. What kind of a man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably? And the accuser got up without finishing his supper and left the house. Another did the same, and another till they had all departed without eating the meal. And then the conclusion, within a half hour, the husband became deeply convicted of his wickedness, and especially his heartless treatment of his wife. He went to his wife's room, asked her to pray for him, repented of his sins, and surrendered to Christ. From that time on, he became a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus. Huh? Wow. Does it always work that way? No. But does it work? Yes. Is it God's word? Yes. And what's the last statement there with the exclamation point? Would you read that with me? One without a word. One without a word. Back to 1 Peter 3. How? You see, Peter's moving us through this, the command, wives, submit, and you're going to submit in order to win your husband through your behavior. And now Peter's going to talk about the behavior that he is looking for in the life of a woman who's going to win her husband without even speaking a word. How is she to behave? All right, this is good, isn't it? Verse 2. Peter says, let them observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let your husband observe a submission that is sincere. That's the idea of chaste. It's sincere and results in respectful behavior, results in respectful obedience. And then Peter goes on to say, notice verse 3, he says, don't focus on the externals. Focus on the internals. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Now, Peter, let's don't push this to an extreme. Peter isn't saying these things don't matter, right? It's just not to be the focus. If you want to win your husband, the focus isn't on the external. Your focus has to be on the internal. And then notice verse 4. He says, focus on the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality. And I've got here in my notes, this never goes out of style. All right? Peter's talking about styles. Don't put your focus there. Put your focus on something that is imperishable. It never goes out of style. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And so Peter here in these verses makes very practical, what is this behavior supposed to look like? And in verse 4, he uses the term gentle, a gentle and quiet spirit. And it's interesting, that term gentle, pros in the Greek, it really has maybe more of a focus towards God than towards one's husband or towards others. And we're going to see that as Peter continues on here. This idea of submission for a wife is more about her understanding of who God is than the behavior of her husband. All right? That's a critical statement. It's more about an understanding of who God is than the behavior of one's husband. But this is in Blue Letter Bible, meekness or gentleness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is, permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. And so how is a wife to respond to a husband who's an unbeliever and to respond in such a way that wins them to Christ? Peter tells us here, Peter says you need to focus on internal qualities and not external qualities. You need to have a submission that is sincere, it's chaste, and it's respectful. And Peter says you need to have a trust in God that is precious in His sight and brings His favor. See, that's the idea. This gentle and quiet spirit in the midst of it really is the outworking of a trust in God, that that attitude is precious in God's sight and brings about His activity in my marriage. And that's ultimately what we're after, isn't it? When things get difficult, it doesn't matter if it's marriage or some other relationship, what we want to do is to live in such a way is that God is stepping into the situation and changing minds and hearts. Yes! Don't you want to just say that? Yes, that's what we're after. And in verses 5 and 6, Peter gives examples. So you see him moving right along. This is the command, and this is why, and this is how the behavior is to look like. And let me wheel out a few examples for you. And so notice verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. The emphasis here in Peter's examples is of a submission that what? That trust in God. It puts its hope in God. That's what I would want us to see. That's where Peter brings us in all of this. A wife is to submit to her unbelieving husband because she is putting her hope in God. She is trusting God for the outcome. She's just trusting in God to work in her husband's heart and his mind to bring him to faith. That's what she's demonstrating. And I'm telling you, and Peter tells us this, God looks at that and He takes great delight. Is it easy for the wife? We're not talking easy here, right? It's not like, well, what is the easiest thing to do? We're not talking what the easiest thing to do is. We're talking what is it that brings God's activity into a very difficult situation? So we've got a choice, don't we? Do I want easy? Do I want to listen to the world? Or do I want to listen to God and His Word and look to bring about His activity? Can I hear an amen? You're not going to go out there and get this kind of advice, by and large, right? And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because I kind of look out there and say, I really don't want what the world has to offer. I see how it's working for them. And it's not working very well, is it? Right? Yep. This is an interesting book. I'll Fix Anthony. How many have read it? How many have read this book? Jack, you haven't read this book? I'm absolutely amazed. I'll Fix Anthony. It's about a little boy. He must be 5 years old, and he's got a little brother who treats him miserably. And so he says, I'll fix Anthony. When I turn 6, I'll fix Anthony. And it goes like this. It starts out, I won't read the whole thing. My brother Anthony can read books now, and he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. Anthony says deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says, no, deep down in his heart where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves you. And Anthony says deep down in his heart, he still thinks I stink. And then this picture, when I'm 6, I'll fix Anthony. Oh yeah, wait till I'm 6. When I'm 6, a dog will follow me home and she'll beg for me to roll over and lick my face. But if Anthony tries to pet her, she'll give him a bite. When I'm 6, Anthony will have the German measles and my father will take me to a baseball game. Then Anthony will have the mumps, and my mother will take me to the flower show. Then Anthony will have a virus, and my grandfather will take me to the movies. I won't have to save popcorn for Anthony unless I want to. And I won't finish the book. You can come up and read the rest of it if you find it delightful. But the attitude of this little boy, and we're never given his name, when I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. I'll straighten him out when I'm six. How is a wife to respond to an unbelieving husband? Not with this attitude. Right, not with this sense and look at that look on his face. Well, I'll fix my spouse. I'll straighten them out. I'll start leaving tracks on the toilet seat. I'll banter them until they go to church with me. No. Peter's saying that's not how it's done. If you live with an unbelieving husband, focus on the internals. Focus on this respect, this chaste, sincere respect. The spirit of gentleness and submission, and put your hope in God, because God delights in that. And he steps into that situation and begins to work out his purposes. All right. Some of you ladies are thinking, hey, preacher, what are you talking to? Women, huh? It's not me. Right? It's God's word. Right? Okay, come on now, talk to me. You want a pastor like that, don't you? He said, well, boy, this is a difficult subject. It's going to get even worse. It's going to talk about, not worse, but it's even going to challenge us more. It's going to talk about women being the weaker vessel. And some of you are going to think, all right. I'm just trying to open up God's word and help us understand it. Yeah. And is there a place where submission ends and a wife needs to say to her husband, no? Yes, there is. Let's don't push this to absurdity, right? And so make it foolish. And this is the straw man that we're trying to destroy. Peter is speaking into a very difficult situation. He's not only doing it to the marriage situation. He's doing it to the employee-employer. He's talking about government. He's going to talk about the church. So Peter isn't limiting himself to this. He's just picking up this particular very difficult topic. And then he does turn the corner, and he does start talking to husbands. So let me start talking to husbands. Maybe I'm more comfortable talking to husbands. Notice what Peter says. You husbands, in the same way, I think of the same attitude of submission. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with somebody weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so Peter now turns his attention to the husband and how he treats his wife, maybe in a very difficult situation. And he gives basically two commands. The first one is this: husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with somebody who is weaker, since she is a woman. Now, let's don't shy away from the sense of, all right, with somebody who is weaker, as if, oh, who would ever dare say that, right? That's our culture. I think it's foolishness. If a wife is someone who is weaker, certainly physically. If you're looking at brawn and bone, if you're looking at just pure strength, right, they are weaker that way. And then I would submit to you, not just on the kind of external, the body, but I would say in the spirit, as to their spirit, I think women are weaker in this sense that they're more tender. I think I'm right on that. They're more caring and compassionate than men tend to be. Now, I'm not going to ask you women, well, how many of you think I'm right on this? How many of you think I'm wrong? And Peter doesn't take us there. I wish he did. I wish he opened this up a little bit further. But he says, look, husbands, you need to live with your wife in an understanding way. She is somebody weaker, physically weaker, more tender. And so they are taken advantage of. And I think that's the case. You need to live with your wife in an understanding way, that you don't take advantage of her, or you don't allow others to take advantage of her. So how should that affect my behavior? Now, ladies, I'll hand out a 3x5 card, and you can probably give us a lot of different ways how that it should affect our behavior. Let me give you one answer in one word, and it's this one: chivalry. Chivalry is really something that comes out of the Middle Ages and knights. It speaks of being courteous and respectful, coming to a damsel's aid and defense. Live with your wife in an understanding way, realizing that there are folks out there who will take advantage of her. Maybe because of her physical strength or because of her tender spirit, her softness towards things. I taught out of this passage in the past. And this was years ago when Hannah was still in our home. She's now married to Ryan. She drove a little Dodge Neon, a little black Dodge Neon. Look out. There goes Hannah. And she was having some car trouble, needed some work, oil change, tires, stereo. And can we not acknowledge basically that in our culture, automobiles and all that is a man's world? Isn't it? Come on. Let's don't be all so hypersensitive over this as we talk about these things. It's by and large now, and it was then, it was a man's world, and it would be easy for Hannah, and she was intimidated. So what did I do? I came to her aid. I ran interference. I'm the father who steps into it and says, don't mess with my daughter. Right? Talk to me. Y'all are looking at me like, what planet are you off of? You know it's true. Dad, you'd do the same thing, right? You'd step in. You wouldn't say, oh, no, she's a woman, and she's every bit as strong as I am physically, and in that world, it's just like, that's nonsense. Isn't it? Talk to me. So it's like, look, I'm going to step in, and I think it's the same way with a husband and his wife. The sense of being courteous and respectful and coming to their aid and defense. Just try messing with my wife. All right? Can I say that in love? But that, I think, is the idea here. I understand my wife and what makes her tender and what, in many ways, what makes her tough and her strength and limitations with some of that. So don't push my buttons on it. Right? Can I hear an amen? It's not like Peter's off of some other planet. It's like, where did you come from, Peter? As we work with these ideas, we say, all right, yeah, that does make sense. All right, let's move on. Peter has a second command. He says, husbands, show your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So he says, husbands, honor your wife as a fellow heir of the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and the fact that she and you both come into the family through faith in Jesus Christ. Both are called children of God, your fellow heir. And what does that practically mean? Here I'm going, well, what does that look like? What does it practically mean to say, show your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life? I think Paul answers that for us in Ephesians 5. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Yeah. So show your wife honor as a fellow heir, and for a husband in his home, as we follow Paul's instruction here, Paul is saying to the husband then, as a fellow heir, your responsibility, men, in the home is to create an environment within which your wife blossoms spiritually. Is that what he's saying? Yep. Show her honor as a fellow heir. And so take your responsibility as you lead in the home with utmost seriousness. Because that's how you're showing her the respect she deserves as a fellow heir. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. And then Peter concludes, talking to men, boy, he brings them a stern warning. He says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You need to live with your wife in an understanding way. You need to treat her as a fellow heir of the grace of God so that your prayers will not be hindered. And the idea is really this. This term hindered was used of somebody who would throw obstacles behind them. And the reason they would throw obstacles behind them would be to impede, and don't do this usually at home, okay? But that's the idea. It would impede somebody's getting to them. That's the idea here. And Peter is saying, men, you need to live in such a way as you honor your wife, as you live with her properly, so that it doesn't impede your prayers. So men, if I can speak to us very frankly, if you don't want to stall out spiritually, then you better treat your wife right. Because if you don't treat her right, Peter is warning you, your prayers are going to be hindered. You're going to be a spiritual wimp. You will. All right, if you don't do it right in the home, you're not going to have the grace of God in your life. And this is what's going to end up happening. Now, all these things are going to impede your prayers, and you'll find yourself a spiritual wimp. And nobody of us wants to be a spiritual wimp, do we, men? No. So, boy, we need to take this seriously, don't we? Let's conclude. A lot here for us to go and chew on, isn't there? Yeah. This is Larry Walters. Rather unique guy. 1982, he decided, hey, I'm going to tie a bunch of big weather balloons to a chair, a lawn chair, because he wanted to fly. And so that's what he did. There he is. Here's another picture of him. Off into the wild blue yonder. He got 45 6-foot balloons and filled them with helium. He and his girlfriend, the next day, had a bunch of buddies show up. Yeah. And so Larry strapped on a parachute, had a CB radio, and a pellet gun. I don't know if he planned to shoot birds. Actually, he used it to shoot balloons. So there he is. They have him on this tether, and he's up there. And I don't know if the tether broke or if his friend said, hey, let's let the rope loose or whatever. You know, that guy will do that kind of stuff. And off he goes into the wild blue yonder. There goes Larry. Bye, Larry. Ended up at 16,000 feet. Cold at 16,000 feet. And it was the Los Angeles International Airport. They started getting calls from jetliner pilots saying, hey, we spotted a flying lawn chair at 16,000 feet. Yeah, that's Larry. And so things were out of control, right? Things are out of control for Larry. And he used his BB gun, his pellet gun, and shot some of the balloons. Because here he's up at 16,000 feet. What do you do? And it was so cold, he fumbled the gun and dropped the gun, but he popped enough balloons that it started to descend, and he ended up in some power lines, shorting the power to a neighborhood. But he survived. Larry Walters. And this is what he said. He said, since I was 13 years old, I dreamed of going up into the clear blue sky in a weather balloon. And by the grace of God, I fulfilled my dream. I wouldn't do this again for anything. But I'll be happy to endorse Sears lawn chairs. Huh? Out of control. Yeah. Man, we've got to land this thing. I would submit to you this morning that marriage in America is out of control. Right? You just look at the statistics. The statistics are astounding. Yeah. And so much seems to be heading in the wrong direction. So I'd say it's out of control. Where do we look for good advice? Where do we look for good advice? Yes. Bill's holding up his Bible. We look to the Word of God. And yes, I'll grant you, you can go out into our community and you can look at 1 Peter and show them 1 Peter chapter 3, and you may get looks like, man, what planet did you just get off of? But that doesn't deter my desire still to know God's word and to walk it, because I believe that's where the blessing is. It's God's word. And so as all of these things are out of control there, and maybe that's a situation in your home and in your marriage or with your children, Peter's advice goes a long way. Actually, it's God's advice. Amen? Yeah. Father, we give you praise. Your word is counterculture. And we want it to be counterculture. We look at our culture in so many different areas. We don't need the answer that's out there. We need the answer that comes from above. And it may be totally out of sync with what's being said out there, but it's the truth. And as we walk in it, it will set us free. As we walk in it, we'll be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. As we walk in it, your grace will be poured out in our lives. We'll be channels of transformation for the lives of others. Father, good things happen to those who walk in your word. Doesn't mean things won't be tough. Doesn't mean there won't be challenges. Doesn't mean that everything turns out with a blue sky and sunshine. But it's the way of life. It's the way of life, and we know it, and we want to walk in it. Father, help us to go out of here and live it. Live it. As James says, it's not in hearing the word, but it's in doing that the blessing comes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, please.